Clive and Lucy are going to come and speak to us this morning. So, Clive, are you going to begin? Let's put our hands together. Let's give a huge, warm welcome to Clive.
Right, I'm going to begin by introducing Lucy. So we are in the theme of the Seven Mountains. It's our preaching series, and we've got the exciting topic of prayer to talk about today. So we're going to carry on today looking at Jesus, our brilliant model for prayer. But before we do that, I've invited Lucy, the wonderful Lucy, the daughter of Viv and Julie, and sister of the mighty Chloe, who might or might not be in the room right at this point. But it's great to have Lucy. Come on up and have a look at these dear people. Come on. So actually, what I'm excited about with prayer isn't just the thing that you're going to pray just when you're thinking, man, I might be about to meet the Lord Jesus in person very soon in my old age. Actually, we want an amazing groundswell of prayer going right from the Litlands in their groups right now, right through the youth, and on into our more adult congregation. So I've asked Lucy if she will just say in about 5 minutes just how she praise, just the good stuff and the not so good stuff. So I'll leave it in your capable hands. Lucy, over to you.
Well, good morning, church. I'm really excited to share with you a bit about my prayer journey. As Clive said, I'm part of the youth here and I've been coming to King's now for quite a few years. But yeah, I grew up in a Christian household, so for me, prayer wasn't unfamiliar. And I always remember my mum praying at the dinner table when we were kids. And I think my first memory of prayer actually was when I was little, my mum used to start off by praying and she would say, "Loving Heavenly Father." And as a toddler, in my best attempts to imitate her, I would say, "Lovely Heavy Father." But yeah, I was always comfortable praying. And it was a fundamental part of my childhood, really. But it wasn't until I was a teenager and I gave my life to Christ that I really started praying on my own. And prayer became not just a part of family life, but a part of my life itself. So last year in January, I set myself a little New Year's challenge. You know, some people, they go vegan for a month. Other people, they decide to go to the gym every day in January. And my challenge was to pray consistently every single day and to find a routine that worked for me. And what I ended up doing was I used a prayer journal. So for me, writing down my prayers and physically seeing the words that I was saying to God was just so effective, and it helped me to reflect on him more. But also I found that just writing the words slowed me down. So this was the method that I ended up using. But for lots of different people, prayer can look very different. I know some people have a physical posture when they come to pray. So often they'll raise their hands or they'll kneel down, or some people have a trigger that they use, like lighting a candle or putting on some quiet music to get them in the mindset of reflection. And so, yeah, I ended up doing all of my prayers for January, and I made it to the end of the month without stopping, which was great. And I was really proud that this challenge that I'd set myself had actually become a habit. It had become a consistent routine with God. And so for the next few months, I carried on like that, and I was like, yeah, this is good. I'm praying every day. That's great. But what I actually found was I ended up becoming dependent on the familiarity of prayer. What I mean by that is I was doing the same routine every single day, the same structure, the same prayers pretty much every single day. And what I found was after I'd done my daily prayers, I felt this sense of achievement, this sense of, oh yeah, I've done a good thing. I'm doing well in my faith. And actually, the ironic thing is, the thing that I thought was drawing me closest to God, my daily prayers, was actually distracting my attention from him. And that's not to say that daily prayers aren't a good thing. It's so important to set aside time for God every day. And that's what I really learned from that period of time, the importance of consistency with God. But actually, for me, I ended up, yeah, just being a bit distracted from God by that. And so the thing that I'm so grateful that God taught me was that daily prayers are great in grounding us and helping us to look to God every day. But the thing that really tests us are the prayers that we say in the depths of our valleys and in the midst of our struggles. And so last year, I went through a real season of spiritual burnout. I was feeling really flat. I felt like my fire for God had gone. I was just thinking, Lord, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know where you want me anymore. Was that fire just a brief period of time? And yeah, when I was struggling to pray for myself, my routine, my daily prayers, they just went out the window. And if I'm being honest, when I pray and I'm struggling, it's not happy, you know? And I think it's important to remember that God, He doesn't expect us to plaster a smile on our faces when we're struggling. He doesn't expect us to be really enthusiastic because He knows us already. And so, yeah, I was just really struggling to pray for myself. And actually, at that point, asking for prayer from other people seemed so daunting. I don't know if you're anything like me, but I tend to rely on my own strength a bit too much, and I'm not very good at opening up to people and being vulnerable with them. But it was in those moments where I took that step to just ask for prayer and just say, do you know what? I'm going to have to be vulnerable with people if I want to get through this, so I'm just going to ask. And actually, it was in those moments that I realized how unchanging God's faithfulness is to us, because it's not just that I always knew that He was with me, and I always knew that He would be with me through struggles, but actually it's in those times of vulnerability that I realized God knows what He's doing, and He put the people around me deliberately because He knew that they would be able to support me and pray for me in the way that I needed. He doesn't make mistakes in our lives. He doesn't just choose what happens to us randomly, you know? And yeah, it was in those times that I actually saw more of God and realized how precious it is to be in the midst of a valley and to still be able to look up and see God. And in the same way, one of the biggest lessons that God taught me is the value of praying for other people. I remember when I was struggling spiritually and I couldn't pray for myself, actually having to praying for someone else and having something else to pray for is so amazing, because it shifts our focus away from our own troubles and gives us something else to look upon. And actually, whenever we're going through seasons of struggles, maybe you're struggling with your health or finance or anything like that, we often feel really burdened in ourselves and we feel unable to serve God in a way that we usually would in seasons of contentment. And so actually being able to pray for other people, it still gives us a purpose. Instead of just feeling really flat and useless, we feel like we can still serve God and pray for others. And that is so humbling and precious. And yeah, as I said, the biggest thing that God taught me was about the give and take of prayer. It's not just a give and take between Him and us, as in He listens to us and we talk to Him, but it's also a give and take between the people that God surrounds us with. In the same way that I am happy to pray for my friends if they come to me, I have to also make myself vulnerable if I'm going to build up my friends and also build up my own faith. And so, yeah, I just want to finish by reading a few verses from Romans that really shaped my prayer journey and kind of over the last few years have been, yeah, really fundamental in my growth in prayer. So this is Romans 8, 26 to 27. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. How amazing is that? Like, even in the depths of a valley, even if you're crying so much that you can't even form the words to pray, Jesus still hears us and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Like, it just blows me away every time I read that. But I think it's just important to note that whether you're praying as part of your daily routine, whether it's just a quick thank you prayer to God, or if you're in the midst of suffering and you just don't know the words, Jesus still hears you, and He will answer according to the will of God. And we can trust that God's will is always what's best for us. So I'm sure you're all really excited to hear more about what Clive has to say on this. I know I am. So I'm going to hand this back to him. Thank you for listening.
I'm absolutely thrilled that our young people are really getting hold of prayer, because prayer is, it's like breathing. This is what we do. We talk to God. He talks to us. And I'm so delighted. In fact, I just want to pray for the youth now. Let me just pray on your behalf. Lord, we thank you so much that right at the heart of this church, our young people are getting hold of prayer. that this is the most valuable thing they can do, which is so good for their mental health. It's so good for their self-discipline. It's so good for their maturity. It's so good that they grow up strong and true. And Lord, we pray for them. We keep on anointing your young people with prayer. We pray for an amazing groundswell of the glory of a powerful praying community of young people who are going to take over from this old dog and the people who are in leadership. Lord, there's going to be a beautiful continuity of powerful, anointed, mature believers who are going to take us further than we've taken this church. They go beyond us, Lord. So we just pray. We thank you for Lucy's testimony, and we pray that it is going to be every single young person's testimony of the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Amen. Thank you, Lucy. Okay, if you've got a Bible, can you turn, please, if you will, to Matthew chapter 14? And I'm going to just look at Jesus' faithful prayer. And Jesus is our role model for prayer. There's so many things I could say this morning about prayer, but I basically want to home in on when Jesus teaches on prayer back in Matthew 6, but just watch him at work in Matthew 14. So after Matthew 14, I'm going to go back to Matthew 6, where he tells you what not to do about prayer, and then he tells you what to do about prayer. But first of all, look at this extraordinary little snapshot about Jesus, who goes up a mountain, and we've been talking about this series, and then he comes down to sea level. And actually, this is amazing. The mountains that surround the Sea of Galilee are something like 4,000 feet high. And you probably know this, that the Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below the Mediterranean Sea. So you've got nearly 5,000 feet of gap, of distance from the top of the mountain to the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus has gone up this mountainside to get alone with God. So, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples, this is after the feeding of the thousands, he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Now check out the amount of time he spends praying, okay? Later that night, there he was alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid. It is I, ego I me, I am." He's using the name of Yahweh. It's Yahweh walking on the water. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out down from the boat, walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat, this is verse 33, which you've not got, which I still want to read to you. Those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." That's the first time you read about Jesus being worshipped, and it's the first time the disciples say, "You're the Son of God." So in other words, they've seen something extraordinary in the non-physical world, in the supernatural world, and Jesus is full of the glory of who he is, and he does this supernatural thing of walking on water, and he's basically saying to them, "This is who you've got in front of you." No wonder they were scared to death. When they saw him walking on water, they thought, "Who is this man? Who is he?" And there is a link between what's going on in prayer and the anointing to do wonderful things. Sometimes, wasn't it lovely to hear in that, "The Lord's My Shepherd," there was a canon of singing. Ollie, did you notice it? Your training was good, because I think over that side of the room, I heard female voices singing the second part of the canon during that song. It was that or it was angels. Which one was it? I think we were picking it up, okay? I've been in meetings where I've seen gold dust come down in a very extraordinary way on people. I've heard of meetings when you're singing, you notice suddenly it's like a mist in the atmosphere, a real mist. It's the Shekinah glory of God. And sometimes you hear of other extraordinary things like a wind going through a meeting. We've talked about this before. I just long to see the power of our prayers beginning to make such extraordinary supernatural things happen, like we've just read, which are as a direct result of us being on our knees before God. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6, and because we've just looked at Jesus helping us in the storms of life, that wonderful Psalm 23 that was read, and the interpretation of the tongue as well. God is with us as we worship him. Look at chapter 6 of Matthew, and this is where Jesus gets really practical about prayer, and he's got some do's and don'ts. So let's pick it up in verse 5, okay, of chapter 6. Here we go. So Jesus speaking to us. This is smack in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. It's interesting, it's something like 120 verses before this, and there's about 120 verses after this. This is prayer right at the heart of our Christian living, the Sermon on the Mount. So he says, and when you pray, not if, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive you. It's interesting. Let's go to the next slide. First thing I want to say is this. Don't pray prayers in public to impress people. That's what Jesus says to the faithful Jews who are listening to him. And they will have seen many an example of that. You know that it's still happening today in Jerusalem at the old wall, where people will go and post little prayer notes into the original wall for the temple. And there's a lot of public praying going on. Now, there's nothing wrong with public praying, but it tends to make you think, hey, I might look quite good when I do this. And you know that I lived in the Middle East for some time. I would be used to one of the five calls to prayer in the Muslim world. People would stop wherever they were. So if they're in the park, if they're by the roadside, they get out of their cars, they get their prayer mat out, or the men would collect together by the roadside, and there'd be a row of people praying in submission to Allah. And it was public, and it would be done not just in the Islamic world, but also in the Jewish world. Prayer would tend to be a bit public. And it's very interesting, because I think that Jesus, if I can say this carefully, because there's nothing wrong with praying where you are out loud, out in the open, but be careful who you're doing it for. And Jesus doesn't seem to be that impressed, because he says something quite radical. He says, you know, this may look like impressive piety, but I'm really interested in something which is about privacy and prayer. Privacy. Because I want an exclusive relationship with you. I don't want you to get kind of slightly caught up by saying, oh, look, I look pretty spiritual, don't I? So there's nothing wrong with praying out in public, but actually, God is wanting to have an extremely exclusive relationship with you. And prayer is what it's all about. It's just about walking with God through life and talking to him and him communicating back with us right through life, from the youngest to the oldest. Okay, so I'll say this as well about our King's Prayer meetings before we go to the next slide, that actually our prayer times corporately together, let's put a rider to what I've just said, hugely depends on you doing the biz before you come to the prayer meeting. It's really important that you know you've been in the presence of God before you all come together. Otherwise, may I say this respectfully, not a lot is going to happen, because you'll be thinking, man, I'm not used to this. And other people who are louder than me and more extrovert than me will drown out my prayers. And actually, I feel a bit late and a a day late and a dollar short. So it's very important that we are fully prepared before we all come together. If we were, boy, the roof would be lifted off. Let's look at the next thing that Jesus teaches us. He says this, pray in a private place. Now, this is very interesting because the wonderful commentary by Frederick Bruner, he says that actually he thinks that the room that Jesus told you to go into was the only lockable room in the house. And that there's something I think that's absolutely right about that. It's a place that you can close the door to, but the implication is you can lock yourself away. And the reason for that is because it would have been a supply room. It would probably have been the only room in the house where it was quiet. It wouldn't have been one of the social rooms where you eat and you drink and you talk. It wouldn't be where the kids would play. It wouldn't be one of the bedrooms there. It would be a place that just nobody went into. And this room probably would have contained things like animal feeds. It would have had, you know, things like tools and supplies and things like that. So most importantly, though, it was lockable. And so the incredible thing is this. In one little sentence, Jesus says, go to your room, close the door. And he then changes forever the Old Testament prayer narrative. Just in that, no wonder he's a revolutionary. He says it's not about the temple anymore. It's about going to some place where there might be animals that you're keeping. Some smelly place in your house is now the Holy of Holies for prayer. That's amazing, isn't it? I mean, it's just dynamite. You've just thrown a very large grenade into the room. So it's no longer about the temple. It's about the smelliest room in the house. By the way, I have experience of that. So when I did my year off in France as part of my course, learning French, I went to a very kind of very rural part of France. It was the Auvergne in the south central mountains. Most of the kids that I was teaching in my year off in France were kids from an agricultural background. So I used to get invited back to their houses at weekends. I was only 2 or 3 years older than my sixth formers. And I remember I was given a room in one of the farmhouses. And they said, well, we'll give you a decent night's sleep so you can go in there, Clive. And so I had to climb a wooden ladder, and it was above where they kept the goats, okay? And I had a sort of sleeping bag arrangement on hay bales. And the warmth, this was cold, this was the mountains of south central France. And the warmth of the goats came up through the ground floor up to where I was sleeping above them. And also the smell as well. So I kind of got this kind of warm night's sleep, but actually the smell was, can I just say, pungent, but I made it. But the point is this, it's a room with a lock. I've been locked in with God. That's what Jesus wants for me. And he's attacking these cherished traditions about, you know, public prayer. This is so different. It's shocking and exciting. And let me say this, you need a little privacy. You need some privacy in your prayers. We do corporate prayer, which I love, but what makes your world go round is the private stuff that you do with God. This is true in marriage. You need privacy in marriage if you're married. In your friendships, you need to go for long walks with your mate, with your friend, and you need to get quiet. You need to step aside for a while. Prayer is all about stepping aside for a bit. You're going to disappear for a little while. You're going to get on your own. There are those people who seem just to kind of start the day well are usually those people who've had that close walk in privacy with God. How are you doing? Jesus is my role model. Look what we just read. Gone up a mountainside. Did you notice the timing of how long he was away up the mountainside? He was there dismissing the crowd, so it's kind of dusk. And just before dawn, he goes down the mountain. He's been up there all the time. This was not a chore. This is his life. This is communion with his Father. He's able to say, I don't do anything I don't see my Father doing. How can he say that? Because he's that close to his Father. There isn't a cigarette paper's gap between him and his Father. And I love verse 6 because it's so rewarding and so encouraging for you and me. If you feel your prayer life's slowed down a bit, take encouragement from what Lucy said about the struggles, the highs and the lows. But your Father sees what's done in secret. Isn't that wonderful? He sees you. What was that Dom's prophetic word? He sees you. Dom, you didn't know I was going to make that point. Well done. He sees you. He sees you. When you get alone with him, he's there. He's with you. Don't try and work something up. You don't need to. Light a candle, as Lucy said, but just relax. Listen to your breathing. Calm down. Try and get your head space calm. And be aware, he's in the room with you. You're locked in with him. This is thrilling. The God of the universe is there. And there's something about a secret place. It seems that God seems to have a special affection for secret places. Where's your lockable room? I've got lockable rooms in all sorts of places. I've got a very favourite place up on the South Downs. It's near a dew pond. It's high up. It's quiet. There's a little bench there. I can hear lark song. I sit on that bench. I watch the dragonflies. Well, not at this point in time. I watch the dragonflies over the dew pond, the reeds, and I'm quiet. It's a happy place for me. My Father sees me. He's watching. He will reward you. You might feel, I've done my session of prayer and I feel I didn't really get very far with that. I promise you, you spend some time alone with him, he will reward you. You might not, when you get up from prayer, you might think, well, hang on a minute, I don't feel much different. I promise you, your reward is coming. He will work your circumstances so that stuff will work together for good for you who fears him and loves him. Okay, the next slide, please, Sarah. It's the next thing that Jesus says is don't go on and on. Now, this is dynamite. Don't rabbit on and on. You know, you've got more rabbit than Sainsbury's. Why don't you give it a rest? Do you remember that? Sorry. It's an old Chaz and Dave song, all right? Do you remember? I don't know why it came into my head. It's just, you know, it's not super spiritual preaching, okay? You've got to keep your feet on the ground. So husbands, don't say that to your wives. You've got more rabbit than Sainsbury's. All right, don't say that, all right? The point is this, big question, do we need lots and lots of prayer before it works for us? Big question. So the pagans, there are stories in the Old Testament, and I'll read one to you in a minute, that they think, before I can say that my prayers have worked, I've got to say lots and lots and lots of them. I wonder if you feel like that. Jesus is saying, you don't need to do that. Man, this is beginning to liberate me. Hang on a minute. Seems like Jesus is criticizing that assumption that more is good and that much, lots, is effective. He's not saying that. Well, what is he saying then? On the contrary, it looks like Jesus is saying, you don't have to go on and on. Not much is okay by me. Now, let me keep talking. You're thinking, this sounds a bit heretical, Clive, all right? Okay, what about the mountainside? What you said about Jesus going up the mountain for a whole night? How are you going to answer that one? Well, let me try, okay? So the pagans thought that gods were impressed by their long prayers, wearing themselves out because they thought that would prove them to be sincere. Have you fallen into that trap that you think, if God knows I'm sincere if I go on and 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 on? He doesn't need that from you. It's all about your heart. So shall we read that story in 1 Kings, which is a cracking story? Oh, this is awful. Let's read it. 1 Kings 18. Are you ready for this? Okay, this is Elijah. He's taken on Ahab and Jezebel. The prophets of Baal have got their pernicious influence across Israel. And he's saying, right, it's time for a showdown, guys. Let's see how your Baal God is going to cope against the living God of Israel. So you get this story, and we'll take it from verse 20. So Ahab sent word, from verse 25. So Elijah has called all the prophets of Baal together, and it's showdown time, and this is the difference between lots and lots of prayer that is empty and the living and the prayers answered by the living God. Okay, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but don't light the fire. So they took the bull given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. So they danced around the altar they'd made. At noon, Elijah, naughty man, began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. He's pushing his luck, Elijah. Okay, so they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom. Please don't do that in prayer, okay? Please just, you know, if you think you're, you know, just going on and on, keep going, as was their custom, until the blood flowed. Midday passed. They continued their frantic prophesying coming until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." So it would be even more difficult for the burnt offering to happen. "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. And the water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. And at that time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, hears the prayer, Isaac and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice. The wood, the stones, and the soil also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." In my Bible, that's about 5 lines. And the prophets of Baal and me going on from morning to midday to evening. And so Elijah didn't feel, "I've got to go on and on until God answers me." So it turned, what does it do? If you go on and on and on and on and on and on and on in your prayers, what's it got the effect of doing? It makes God out to be a little bit measly-minded. He won't answer me unless I somehow go on and on and on and on and on. It seems like the God that I am praying to is kind of giving grudgingly, if I go on and on and on, that he's at heart, he's stingy. He's actually quite difficult to deal with. That at some point, if I've gone on from morning to lunchtime till evening, he's eventually going to say to me, "Oh, all right then." I don't want that sort of a God. And God doesn't want me to understand him like that. And it turns out that if you pray like that, your prayer life becomes burdensome. It becomes ritualistic. It becomes mantras. Just saying the same thing again. How many times have you just gone on to God and said, "Please, please, 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 please." Am I the only one who does that? When you're desperate, "Please, God. Okay, I better stop. He heard me." Hang on a minute then. This seems contradictory. Surely Jesus isn't discouraging prayer, as I said. Not at all. Here's the beautiful thing about Jesus' teaching. It's this, that only when you're set free from the necessity of loads and loads and loads and loads and loads of prayer, will you ever experience the freedom to do much prayer. Stick with me. So Jesus is all night in prayer because he loves being in his Father's presence. So when you realize that you aren't required to pray a huge amount, the surprising thing is that you will want to pray more. This is grace. He sets you free from the burdens of prayer. I have, as I know you know that I say this to you sometimes, I have Muslim friends who, you know, it's 5 times a day. I mean, I admire the self-discipline, but it is burdensome. And for the Jews at that time, there would have been table prayers, and they were lengthy. There would have been the Shema, "Hear, O Lord, the Lord your God is one." They'd be reciting the Shema. There would be confessions. There would be doxologies. They would give thanks through the doxology. There'd be a whole list of ways in which you pray, and you get through a day of prayer, and man, you've said a lot of stuff. And so here's Jesus saying that you don't need to go on and on. He's a radical revolutionary, and he's setting you free to like prayer, to want prayer. Grace sets me free. I'm released from the burden of having to pray much. Martin Luther, again in Brunner's commentary, I picked this up. He quotes Martin Luther and he says, "Prayers should be brief, intense, frequent." Isn't that lovely? Think that through with me. Brief, intense, frequent. God loves your intensity of prayer. You mean it. You're engaging with him. "Lord, I'm here for you. Here I am. Hear my heart. I'm listening to you. I'm waiting." And that frequently I come aside and my prayers, you know my heart. It reminds you of Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2. Don't let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. God's in heaven. You're on earth. Let your words be few. So when you come to pray, stop. Wait. Tune in. Wait. Tune in. But here we see there's a foundational truth at work, that it's not how much you pray that gets a hearing. I hope there are many people around this room are now feeling released to pray more. It's not that the hearing doesn't depend on the amount you pray. I hope I've made my point. Let's look at two very quick ways in which Jesus teaches on prayer. Remember in Luke 11, he talks about a particular person who's a pesky friend who goes and bangs on the door of his friend's house at midnight. He's got someone coming to him. He's come on a journey. He's got no food to offer. So I'll read it with you here. It says, and suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door's already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Why does Jesus tell that story about prayer? He says it, you'll miss the point if you miss that little bit, don't bother me. That's exactly the opposite of God. He's saying, bother me. The reason Jesus tells that story is because God is absolutely not like that. So when you think, Lord, I'm sorry to bother you again, and he says, how many times have I told you, Clive, you're not bothering me? So come on, open your mouth and talk to me. So Jesus tells these stories to show you the antithesis, the opposite of who God is like. That is not his nature. Let's look at the other one, Sarah. In Luke 18, so he's talking about prayer. Pray, don't give up. And there's this really wicked judge who's a really bad man. He says this, I don't care about God. I don't care what people think. And there's this woman in the town keeps coming to me with a plea, grant me justice against my adversary. The point is this, Jesus is telling that story to say, God's not like that. He really cares. So look at this. For some time he refused. Finally he says to himself, even though I don't fear God, don't care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't come and attack me. This dangerous widow attacking the judge. So in other words, what we're saying is, you know, you've got this extreme version of someone who really doesn't want to answer anything that's come as a request. God is not like that. He's the very opposite of that. How are you doing with your prayers? What do you think you're praying with? Who do you think you're praying to? You've got a beautiful, beautiful Father who loves you and wants to hear what you're saying. God isn't like these two examples. Okay, next slide. This is the next thing that Jesus says. He says this, God already knows what you need. I know we're getting near to 1:45. I'm nearly done. Okay, so God knows what you need. This is, again, how not to pray. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. In other words, he already knows what's on your mind. Please be released by that this morning. You might again think, well, that stops me from praying. So what's the point of praying if God already knows what's on my mind? Well, just think this through with me. In your close personal relationships with your wife or your husband, if you're married, with your close friends, isn't it with those few people that you talk the most? Think it through. So the people who know you better than you know yourself, your mum, your husband, your wife, your close friend. So those are the people you speak most with, aren't they? So when you read, your Father knows what you need, that won't stop prayer. Au contraire, Rodney. This will actually make you think, sorry, a bit of Only Fools and Horses there, just to keep you awake, fromage frais. Right, okay, so basically, the fact is, God already knows the circumstances of your life. And so as a commentator puts it, prayer is not an intelligence briefing for God. Excuse me, God, I'd just like to tell you, I just want to come in and check in with you. These things are happening in my life and a little bit alarmed about this, not worried about that. Please sort that bit out. It's not an intelligence briefing. It is an intelligent conversation with God. So this gets exciting. You don't need to go on and on and on. And anyway, God knows what you need. Man, this is so helpful. This is liberation. My prayers can become simpler and freer. It's not about the amount of time I have to spend to get through to him. I'm free now to know how not to pray. And let me end on this now. I'm free to know how to pray. So can we just go to the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. I haven't got time to go into this bit. I just want to end on one word. It's a beautiful word. You know the Lord's Prayer. It's like a handrail. You can walk along with the Lord's Prayer in difficult terrain, holding onto the handrail. This is such a simple, short prayer, the Lord's Prayer. It can be a coat hanger on which to hang all your other prayers. You can take it line by line, slowly. You've heard other sermons on the Lord's Prayer. I want to home in on one word to encourage us, and I wonder if you know what it is. It is the word "our." Our Father. This is the most beautiful word, and if you like, it almost sums up the whole gospel in one three-letter word. Our Father. This is dynamite again. Back in Exodus, when the Lord gave the Ten Commandments, he said, you know, you shall love the Lord your God. Now Jesus is now saying he's our Father in heaven. This is the greatest gift that Jesus could give you, to pray like him. Because what this means is, when you're saying our Father, you're saying that God belongs to me, if I can put it carefully like that. In other words, he's mine. He's our Father. Jesus and I are praying to the Father. He's my Father as much as he's Jesus's Father. He's our Father. He belongs to us. This is an inexpressible gift. So when I pray, I read it's not now anymore like a Father, which you see in Isaiah. It's now our Father. Our means I'm at home. I belong. This is beautiful. It means he owns me. It means he gives himself to me. He is ours and we are his. If that isn't an encouragement to pray, I don't know what is. This is the glory and the delight of the whole gospel. The whole gospel is summed up in our Father, because the hostility is broken down. The cross, the sins of the world are forgiven, and now the curtain in the temple is ripped in two, and you can go right into the Holy of Holies in prayer, and you can say, our Father. That's the whole gospel in one tiny word. The wall of hostility is broken down. It's such an honor to say, our Father. Say it. Say your prayers. Yeah. Our Father. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that beautiful? Why aren't you saying it? No, you are. Say it more. Not now, but our Father. What permission has Jesus given us? What freedom. What love. Father's love over you. We're on holy ground. And it's also 11:47. So shall we stand together? So stand. I think we've got time. Time? Okay. Let's pray. Yeah. If you hear my heart, it's that you enjoy prayer, that you don't make it tough on yourself, that even if you can't feel his presence when you're praying, it's okay to waste half an hour in prayer. Waste some time with God. It doesn't always have to be mountaintops. There are times when you think, I'm not sure that did an awful lot of good, but there'll be other times you think, I felt your presence, Lord God. It was wonderful. And I can face today. We want prayer to be our very breath in this church. We've got a long way to go still, because it's just how long is a piece of string? There's so much more we need to learn about this beautiful gift that God's given us. So Lord, I just pray across the church now that through this week, still going through Lent, still heading towards Easter, you went into Gethsemane and prayed the toughest prayer of your life, and you didn't feel the Father's presence. You had angels come to strengthen you, but you knew that you were going to be cut off, and yet you kept praying, Lord. And you said to your disciples, give me an hour. Please, just 1 hour with me, please. And I'm thinking, man, an hour is a long time. And if your friends had stood with you for that hour, it would have helped you to face the cross. But Lord, your faithful prayers, would you please impart that faithfulness in prayer into our hearts right now again? Come, Holy Spirit. We want to do your works, and that includes being full of prayer and faithfulness in prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.